This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 as we examine what our response should be to a world that is hurting, to a world that is really dying. And I think the problem for us many times is that we're afraid of what the world is going to say as they watch us. And we come up with many, many excuses for not getting involved. Now, before we get into our text this morning, listen to this very well-thought-out excuse used by a few soldiers. And I think that you're going to see that even those that are well thought out can be very foolish when you really think about it. And the story goes like this. The commanding officer was furious when 9 GIs who had been out on passes failed to show up for morning call. Not until 7 p.m. did the first man straggle in. "I'm sorry, sir," the soldier explained, "but I had a date and lost track of time and I missed the bus back. Being determined to get in on time, I hired a cab. Halfway there, the cab broke down. I went to a farmhouse and persuaded the farmer to sell me a horse. I was riding to camp when the animal fell over dead. I walked the last 10 miles and just got here." Though skeptical, the commanding officer let the young man off with a reprimand. However, after him, 7 other stragglers in a row came in with the same story. Had a date, missed the bus, hired a cab, bought a horse, etc. And by the time the 9th man reported in, the commanding officer had grown weary of it. "Okay," he growled, "now what happened to you?" "Sir, I had this date, and I missed the bus back, so I hired a cab." "Wait, wait," the commanding officer screeched at him. "Don't tell me the cab broke down." "Oh, no, sir," replied the soldier. "The cab didn't break down. It was just that there were so many dead horses in the road, we had trouble getting through." Many excuses why we don't do certain things, we're not there on time. In fact, if you were with us on Thursday when we were in Luke chapter 14, Jesus gave an invitation to the feast. Come on in. He was calling people. And they had these lame excuses. One of the guys said, "You know, I bought this piece of land and I got to go look at it." "Well, why'd you buy it if you didn't look at it in the first place?" That's a lame excuse. The other guy said, "You know, I bought some oxen. I need to test drive them." "Well, come on, you know, who buys a car without test driving it?" Another lame excuse, but my favorite still is a guy who's married, and he says, "You know, I can't go, my wife won't let me." I mean, come on, bring her with you, buddy. But no, they're lame excuses, and I think many times we can come up with lame excuses why we don't do things. And this morning we're going to look at really the perfect example of how we should respond to those in need amongst the many skeptics, amongst the many who are waiting to put us down and crush us. And the perfect example, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is our example. He made no excuses. He reached out in love to those in need, no matter what the world said about him or did to him. That wasn't his concern. The truth was his concern. Compassion for people was his concern. And I mean, what an example for us to follow. So with that said, let's just read through our text in Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. Luke tells us, "Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, 'Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?' And they could not answer him regarding these things." Here again, we see Jesus eating at the house of a Pharisee. He's invited to eat there by this man. Now, Jesus ate with him not because Jesus agreed with what this man was teaching, what he was saying, what the religious leaders were teaching and saying, but he was trying to be an example unto this man and to the other religious leaders who were there, trying to show them the truth, to show them their error. And at the house of this Pharisee was this man who had dropsy, and the Pharisee placed this man right in front of Jesus. Now, please understand, in the mind of these religious leaders, they felt that sickness was a result of sin. And these religious leaders were holy men of God. They were not sick. They were wealthy. They had lots of money. life was good, so obviously God was blessing them, was their mentality. And if you were sick, if there was problems in your life, it was because there was some sin in your life. And as we've seen, as we studied through the scriptures, that is not always the case, and most of the time it's not the case. But that's how they felt. They had no compassion or mercy for those that were hurting. Can you imagine that? Someone comes in with a terminal disease, and well, you got some sin in your life, buddy? Wow. You know, I wonder how these guys felt when they got sick. I wonder if they were ostracized, like they had ostracized so many other people. And I truly believe, as you read this story, this man here who had dropsy was being used by the Pharisees to bring Jesus down. They didn't really bring this man to Jesus to be healed. That was really a secondary thought. They brought this man to Jesus so Jesus could heal him on the Sabbath day, breaking the laws of God, or so they thought. It was really the traditions of men. And upon doing that, they would expose him as a fraud. They realized there is no way Jesus could not help this man in need. He was kind to people. He was compassionate. And they were looking to accuse Jesus of doing acts of kindness on the Sabbath day. Gotcha. Because in their minds, that was not kosher, if you could believe it. Now, first of all, what is dropsy? I told you on Thursday, I thought it was a person who dropped things a lot. I had no idea. Being a nurse for 20 years, you'd think I would know, but we don't use that term today. It's an older term. Dropsy comes from two Greek words, one for water and one for face, because the disease would often cause the swelling of the face as well as other parts of the body. And this fluid would just collect under the tissue. You would swell. You would ooze fluid from the skin. And it would be very uncomfortable, very painful. Obviously, it disfigured the person's appearance. And the cause of it is probably liver failure, kidney failure, heart failure, or a combination of any one of those. And when I read the stories of what these religious leaders did over and over to Jesus, I find it amazing that they knew exactly what Jesus would do, that he would have compassion on this man and heal him. Isn't that an amazing thing? They're looking to bring him down. Not that they don't care about this guy getting healed. They want to just catch Jesus doing acts of kindness on the Sabbath day. And being the Sabbath, the religious leaders wrongly believed by their traditions that it was against the law of God to heal on the Sabbath day. And that is why I truly believe Jesus says to these guys, as this man with dropsy is all swelled up and hurting and in pain, he says to them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That's a great question, isn't it? Because in their minds, they're like, no way. But how could they say that? I mean, really, how could they say, no, that's a bad idea. Don't heal him on the Sabbath. Let him stay in pain. That would just show how foolish they were. And so they just kept silent. They didn't answer Jesus. I mean, no, it's not lawful to heal this man in pain, suffering on the Sabbath day. You know, come back tomorrow. We'll see what we can do. Wow. And so they just kept quiet. It just wouldn't only show how foolish they were in answering this question, but it would also show how uncompassionate they were towards people, especially this man who was in front of them, those that were in need. And so Jesus just reaches out. He touches this man. He heals this man of this condition. He restores this man. And I'm sure at this point the religious leaders are just like, you know, gotcha. You know, I used the illustration before of Roadrunner and Wild E. Coyote. You know, Roadrunner being Jesus, Wild E. Coyote being the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They always thought, Wild E. Coyote always thought he had the Roadrunner, but, you know, bam, you know. And that's what happens here. These guys get blasted. You know, they're thinking, hey, he broke the Sabbath law. Everyone's seen it. He healed this guy on the Sabbath. Done deal. You're a fraud. You're not of God because you broke his law. But you know what? Jesus never broke the law of God. He broke the traditions of men. And so before they could speak, Jesus asked them another question. He says, boys, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Wow. What a great question to ask. He nails these guys, showing them how inconsistent they were in their own law, their own traditions. You know, Jesus says, you know, if you guys had an animal and it fell into the pit and it was the Sabbath day, you think you just leave them in there till the next day? No, you would go, you'd pull the animal out because it was important to you. But here is this man with dropsy who was in pain, who was suffering, and you're saying, you know what? We're closed for the Sabbath. Come back another day. Wow. And this man was created in the image of God. He's in need. He's sick. He needs help. And they're saying, no, we're closed? And you know, again, they couldn't answer. It says they could not answer him regarding these things. Why? Because it was, you know, that stupid sign would flash in back of them. How ridiculous. How ridiculous in their logic, in their thinking, in their actions. You would help your own animal who's in a pit on the Sabbath day, but here is this man in need, and you just have to ignore him because it's the Sabbath. And I'll tell you what, it even goes on today. When we were in Israel, staying at one of the hotels there, on the Sabbath, you cannot push the buttons on the elevator because that's work. So the elevator doors open and close on every single floor. They got ways of getting around the law. They're smart, okay? They got a lot of chutzpah, you might say. But that's ridiculous. And any time your traditions get in the way of helping someone in need, you're wrong. You are wrong. I'm really sorry. You got to let those things go because there are people in need and you need to reach out to them as Jesus did. You know, Jesus, in speaking to the lawyers of the day or the keepers of the law, these were the interpreters of the law, said in Luke 11:52, woe to you lawyers. And when Jesus says woe, it's not a good woe, okay? He says, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. Jesus said, hey, you guys, the keepers of the law, by your traditions, by your rules, by your regulations, not only are you keeping yourselves from entering into the kingdom of God, but you're keeping others from entering in. You're hindering them. You're blocking their way. And you're both heading to the pit of hell. And obviously, they didn't like that. But that was the reality. They had taken away the key of knowledge. And now they were holding the traditions of men over the tradition, over the word of God. And Jesus is trying to redirect people back to God, to restore that fellowship with God through him. Now look in Romans chapter 5 for a minute. Starting in verse 10. Listen to what Paul says. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You see, there's the thing. Jesus came bringing reconciliation. He was trying to restore people's lives, not only their physical lives, but spiritually speaking, to save them. And they were pushing the people away from Jesus, the only one who could help. Now, how does that relate to us as Christians, the things that Jesus was doing? Well, you know what? There is a world of dead people around us, and we might call them the living dead. And being dead, spiritually speaking, their bodies are bloated, they're painful, they're failing them, they're hurting, they have spiritual dropsy, you might say. In fact, just continue moving forward to Ephesians chapter 2, and listen to what Paul says about this condition that the world is in. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he starts out on a positive note. He says, and you he made alive. So that means that, spiritually speaking, you must have been dead in the first place. He said, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, first of all, that word dead in the Greek is nekros. And it speaks of spiritual death, separated from God by your sins. Now, the thing is, on your own, you can do nothing about it to restore that life. You really can't. I mean, I've been a registered nurse for some 20 years now, working in the intensive care unit, and I have never, ever, in those 20 years, I have never, ever seen a dead person bring himself back to life. You know, I've never seen him grab the paddles, charge up the defibrillator, put him on, clear, boom, and shock himself, bring himself back to life. It never happens, okay? Guaranteed. I've never seen it in 20 years, and I don't think anyone has ever seen that. And when you're dead, guys, you can't do anything to change that fact. Now, the reality is, In the spiritual sense, all you can do is receive the gift of life by faith in Jesus Christ. That's all you can do is receive that gift. Now, I know there's teaching out there talking about total depravity where you don't even have the ability to receive that gift until first you're reborn again. God has to rebirth you spiritually, and then you can do it. Well, that's ridiculous. The scriptures don't say that. That's an unbelievable teaching, and I don't understand where it comes from. We have a free choice to make. The Holy Spirit is with us, drawing us to Christ, showing that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And once we realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior and He points us to Jesus, all you have to do is to receive that free gift into your life. To say, Lord, I am a sinner. I recognize that, and I realize by none of my good works can I ever make it into heaven. I can't do good enough. I can't be good enough. But You have paid in full the penalty for my sins, and I'm asking You to be Lord and Savior of my life. That's it. But until that's done, you are spiritually dead. You're separated from God. There is no hope for you until you receive that gift. Now, as I said, spiritually speaking, outside of Christ, that's where man is at. He's dead. And in that condition, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us here in Ephesians, that he walks or meanders through life being driven by this world, by Satan, trying to satisfy the lusts of the flesh. He's being blown all over the place by the winds of this world, and he's never satisfied. And thus they are swelling, they are bloated, they're in pain, and the world challenges us to do something about it. It's tragic. But don't you see that? I mean, even just look at the diet fads that are out there. Are people being blown around by those things? Of course they are. You go to the shopping mall, and I'll tell you, those little magazines they have at the counter, every week you go, there is a new diet that guarantees that you will lose weight. But what happened to the one the week before? That was one of those things that blew by, and here's something new. And people do that spiritually speaking too. They want to believe whatever they want. Oh, God loves everyone. He won't send anyone to hell. Everyone's going to end up in heaven with Him. Well, if you want to believe that, fine, but you know what? You're wrong, because that's not what the Scriptures say. You can't go by what you believe because you're wrong. And I shared with you before, you know, I hate to even admit this, but I will, just because most of you know me and my driving abilities already. I was heading down to Chicago. We pulled in to go to McDonald's, I think, to get something to eat. And we had a little turnaround to do, and we got back on the interstate to head towards Chicago, and we had already passed Milwaukee and the airport and everything, and we're driving and saying, gosh, Julie, you know, it's saying that Milwaukee, the airport's, you know, several miles away. Didn't we just pass it? She goes, Joe, we're going the wrong way. I said, Julie, we are not going the wrong way. She goes, well, how do you know? I said, because those people are going north and we're going south. That's really stupid, isn't it? Because I was totally wrong. We were going north. They were going south. I got turned around. But I really believed I was going the right direction. Believe me, I really did. I was not happy with Julie telling me I was going the wrong way. But how many people, spiritually speaking, do the same thing today? Hey, this is what I believe. Just leave me alone. I can't, because I love you, man. Don't believe what I say. You check it out in the Scriptures for yourself. Oh, you can't believe the Scriptures. Really? How do you know? Have you checked them out at all? In fact, there's over 333 prophecies of Jesus Christ's first coming that have been fulfilled in Him. It's beyond any mathematical probability that even 10 to 15 of those prophecies could be fulfilled in any one man. And do you really think that if Jesus Christ did not fulfill any of those Old Testament prophecies, that the religious leaders would have said, gotcha, you weren't born where you were supposed to be, you didn't do this, you didn't do that? They couldn't. Because He did fulfill the Scriptures. So don't tell me the Scriptures are wrong. You show me the error. Because people have been trying to do it for years, and they haven't. Scriptures are true. They are accurate. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. As people say, well, you just interpret the Scriptures the way you want. Please explain to me how you interpret that one. How many different interpretations when Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. How do you interpret it? There's only one way. Yahweh, Jesus. Now, as I said, the world kind of challenges us to do something about these problems. in a sense, they really don't want us to help people who are in this condition. They want to expose us. They want to mock us. They want to put us down to try and destroy us. For instance, you know, look at the statistics for drug and alcohol programs and compare those same programs to ones that are Christ-based. The Christ-based programs have better statistics for recovery than non-Christ-based programs. But the nation doesn't want to know that. The nation says, well, you know, that's religion. We've got to have separation of church and state. Wait a minute. If it's helping people, why do you want to separate that? That's an important issue. But they don't want to do that. They don't want to fund these programs. And, you know, thank God for our president who's trying to help these Christ-based programs out because he sees the benefit in them. And I remember John Corson from Applegate Christian Fellowship out in Oregon. He was saying that someone had gotten in contact with him and wanted to know about his drug and alcohol program that he had because it seemed to be so successful, and this man wanted to know his secret. And John was kind of taken back by the whole thing because they didn't have a drug and alcohol program. Well, what did they do? Well, they taught the Word of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, lives were changed, lives were transformed to the glory of God. You see, we got to have all these different programs today. I'll tell you what, get in a Bible study. Get in fellowship with other believers. Have a prayer partner. Have someone you can call when you're struggling. You know, too many people want to be as Christians, want to be the Lone Ranger. And as I said before, even the Lone Ranger had Tano. You need somebody. You cannot be out there on your own. You need a mature Christian who you can call up and say, I'm struggling. I'm going through this problem. I'm being tempted by alcohol. Help me out here. Pray with me. It's that important. It is that important. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I like that. I can make excuses. Well, you know, that's because my parents did this or this was happening in my life. No. The Bible says I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. You could try and use those as excuses, but they don't cut any mustard here, guys. They're excuses. And God says we've become new in Him. So what are we to do? Well, we're to follow the example of Jesus and reach out and touch these people for Jesus, healing them of their bloated condition, their sick condition. Well, look at what Jesus did. He went to those who rejected Him to expose them to the truths of God, didn't He? He gave them every opportunity to turn from their sinful ways and receive Him, and He was also willing to reach out and touch those in need who wanted to be touched. There was a group of people that didn't want to be touched. They were just there to expose Jesus as a fraud. But there was also this man here who wanted to be touched, and Jesus touched him. And He would have touched any person there who wanted to be touched. But the others were silent. They just stood back. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know what, I'm not Jesus. I mean, that's what He did, but I can't do that. Well, first of all, you're right. You're not Jesus, and praise God for that. That's a good thing. But secondly, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And listen to what Paul has to say starting in verse 18. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Now, let's break these verses down a little bit, because the Greek words that Paul uses are very important. In verse 18, Paul says that God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. The word reconciled comes from a Greek word, katalasso, and it speaks of a divine work of God. You see, God is the subject, man is the object. Thus, the basic thought is that God has laid aside or withdrawn the wrath that was to come upon us as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He's paid in full the penalty for our sins. You see, God has done it. We're the object of what God has touched. We've received that grace in our lives. It's not that we're working towards salvation. The work has been completed on the cross of Calvary. The words that Jesus cried from the cross of Calvary were tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full. He didn't say, hey, my work's done, now you guys better hang in there, because if you don't, you're out. No, he said, paid in full. Your sins have been paid in full. You just have to receive it by faith. So the wrath that was due us was paid on the cross of Calvary, was placed upon Jesus. He received the wrath that was due us. And God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul in Romans chapter 5 said, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, guys, it doesn't end there, because Paul tells us that Jesus has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He didn't single out just a few, I'm taking you, 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 and you to do this work. No, all of us. It's not just the spiritual elite, because really there's no such thing as the spiritual elite. We're all in the same boat, guys. But it's all those that have received this reconciliation through Christ now have the ministry to go out and share with others this reconciliation. And the word reconciliation that Paul uses in Corinthians is a different Greek word. It's a katalage. And it speaks of going from a state of enmity, hostility, hatred, maybe towards God, to one of friendship. But I think it's also speaking, and probably more so, the wrath towards us from God has now moved to one of friendship. We are friends of God. We are the bride of Christ. Paul in Romans 5:18 said, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. We've been set free through Jesus. And in a sense, we are peacemakers. We're giving to people Jesus who can heal their lives and restore their relationship with God, making them alive again in Jesus. And in fact, again, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, in order that he may bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive by the Spirit. You see, that's what it was all about. Christ suffered once for sins. He doesn't die over and over again. Just once for sins. The just, the holy, the perfect one, God, became flesh to die for the unjust, the wicked, the rebellious, you and me. Why? That he can bring us to God. That was the whole idea, to pay the penalty for our sins. Now, back in Luke chapter 14, notice how the people were watching Jesus. They were observing his every move, what he was going to do next. Here's this man who's sick. What is he going to do? Is he going to touch him? Is he going to heal him? And really, it almost seems to imply that it was a critical look. Not a look of interest, but a critical look. But really, does it matter? It may have been a critical look. It may have been a look of interest. But you know what? People are doing the same with us, whether we like it or not. They're looking at us very critically. They're looking at us sometimes with interest. Hey, what are you guys all about? They see a lot of the garbage on TV where people call themselves Christians that are acting like goofballs. And then they get persecuted and they're like, hey, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're being persecuted because you're an idiot. Okay? Righteousness' sake. For God. Not for just acting goofy on TV or wherever. That's not what Christianity is all about, guys. You want to know what Christianity is about? Just check the scriptures, okay? Because you'll get the best picture of what Christianity is about. Study the life of Jesus. That's what it's about. Not like so much of the garbage that's out there. And people are watching us. They're seeing how we respond in various situations. They want to see what we're going to do next. They want to see how it's going to affect our lives. What are you going to do if this happens? What are you going to do if that happens? And for many of us, we don't like it. We don't want people watching us. Hey, I don't like that. Well, sorry. It comes with the territory. It comes with being a Christian. And many times you won't even know people are watching you until they say something down the road. I saw this example with my parents. They went to a woman's luncheon down in Chicago with my wife. And some people were bashing Calvary Chapel because there's a lot of people that were not Christians that were at the women's luncheon. And it was interesting. My mom and Cindy, my pastor's wife, mom, were defending Calvary Chapel. They weren't even saved. It was kind of interesting. But they said, and this was the interesting thing, they said, you know, and I know my mom thought when I got saved that I was going to run around in an orange robe and shave my head, but she says, I've been watching their lives. I've been seeing the things that they've done in their lives, how they raise their children, how they act. And you know what? This isn't bad. This is good. You know what? You can ask my wife, I never thought my parents watched anything I did. I didn't think they could care. I mean, but they were. That's the amazing thing. And people are doing the same with your lives, guys. You may not think about it. You may think that they can care less, but they're watching you. If they know you're a Christian, they're watching what you're doing. You know, remember several years ago, the basketball star Charles Barkley, he was kind of on the hot seat because of his behavior on and off the court. It obviously wasn't very good. It was pretty negative. People were concerned because of his high profile, being this basketball star and acting in a manner that, you know, wasn't very good. And they felt that he was influencing kids in a negative way. And they felt, as these kids were watching Charles and the things he did, what he got away with, because he was this superstar, they believed they could do the same, that they could get away with the same, that they could talk sarcastically and be bad-mouthing people. And I remember as the story went on that they interviewed Charles Barkley about all this, and he basically said, and I'm paraphrasing, he basically said, I'm not a role model. You know what? I'm sorry, you are. You're in the limelight. You may not want to be, but you are. People are watching you. They're being influenced by you. You know, look at kids today playing baseball. What happens when there's a bad call? They're screaming, yelling, throwing their bat. Where do they get that from? They just watch the major leagues. Watch the examples of these big boys playing a game and getting all upset. You are an example. You may not like it. And for us as Christians, we're role models for people to watch and follow. You know, turn over to 2 Corinthians. Now that you're in Luke, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just kind of exercising your fingers here this morning. Look at starting in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, you might be our epistle written in our hearts. No, it doesn't say that, does it? He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of our heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul's saying, you guys are living epistles for people to read as you go through life. It's, you know, the scriptures don't end here. They continue on in our lives. The book of Acts just doesn't end. It continues on in each one of our lives today. And people are reading us. They're watching us, the things that we do, the things that we say. And what they should see is not the flesh nature, although it does come out at times, but the nature of Jesus. And again, some people get frustrated about this and they say, man, forget it. How can I do that? How can I be an epistle of Christ? How can I have the nature of Jesus flowing from me? Let me tell you this. You cannot do it on your own, nor does God expect you to do this through your own power, the power of your flesh, because you will fail. You'll become frustrated, and I'll tell you what, it's not going to be pretty. But again, listen to what Paul said here in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Are you sufficient? Yes. Why? Because God has made you sufficient. Remember when God was instructing Moses to go and free his people from their bondage in Egypt? Moses says, I can't speak. I got this speech impediment here. And what did God say? Haven't I made your mouth? He started questioning God. God had called him. He had equipped him. And then Moses is saying, well, I don't think we could do this. I don't think I can. No, Moses, you can't, but by the power of God, you can. And that's what God is saying here. You can't, but by the power of God, you can be living epistles for people to read. because our sufficiency is not enough on our own. But it's the sufficiency of Christ who empowers us by His Spirit to do the things that He's called us to do. Now, let me give you an example to show you how you can lose the nature of Jesus in your lives. When volcanoes erupt and spew dust into the atmosphere, it causes a reduction of the amount of sunlight that reaches the earth, which causes things to kind of cool off. Back in 1963, during the eruptions of Mount Agog, and I could get that wrong, volcano, located on the island of Bali, the dust that was spewed into the air reduced the sun's radiation, reaching the earth by 5%. That decrease lasted for some several years, gradually fading away. And now keep in mind that that was the result of several eruptions of just one volcano. Well, what does that have to do with us, Joe? Well, plenty. When we erupt, when we spew things out of our mouths, when we throw things up in the air, we're not only blocking out the sun's light, S-O-N, from reaching us, but also others. Things will cool off, they'll cloud up, and the only way to restore the sun's light, S-O-N, reaching us is to repent and to draw close to Him. Let Him take care of those issues instead of blowing up ourselves. That's a key, guys. Yeah, we do it. But God says, hey, just repent. I'm waiting there with arms of forgiveness. Otherwise, things will cool off. They'll cloud up. And like it or not, we may be the only Bible some people will read. And let them see what God is all about. Don't go down those legalistic paths that these religious leaders went down. It didn't draw people to God. In fact, it prevented them from entering in. In fact, the thought in their day, because the Pharisees and the scribes were such religious people, they were such holy men of God, the Jewish people believed that if only two people were going to make it into heaven, one would be a Pharisee and the other would be a scribe. Wow. Can you see how devastated these people were? They realized they were sinners. They had no hope. And here comes Jesus saying, here's the hope. Why do you think He had such a big following? These people were devastated. And now here comes Jesus saying, man, I forgive you. All your sins have been paid for, man. I'm going to pay for them. Receive the gift. And they just drew to Jesus because now, instead of being beaten by these legalistic Pharisees, they were being loved. They felt the compassion of God. How important that is. And today people think, well, you know, the Pharisees died a long time ago. We don't have to deal with them. I'm sorry to say, we do have to deal with them. They are around, and you know what? They're dressed in Christian attire. Because we end up making all kinds of rules and regulations, adding to the commandments of God instead of drawing people into the kingdom of God. We end up pushing them aside instead of drawing them in. And people say things like, smoking is a sin. You know what? Smoking's bad for your health. But I can't really find that it's a sin. It's bad. Well, yeah, but your body's a temple of God. So do you eat potato chips? Do you go to Culver's for ice cream? That's bad for your body too. Where do you draw the line then? You see? You need to be careful. Some people say drinking is a sin. Show me in the scriptures where drinking is a sin. Drunkenness is a sin, but drinking isn't. Well, Pastor Joe, do you drink? No, I don't, because I don't have a desire to drink. I don't want to cause anyone to stumble. As a pastor, I don't think I should drink. But can you drink if you want to? But don't get drunk. And if it's going to cause someone to stumble, think about it. There's plenty of other things you can drink out there. But it's not a sin to drink. Some people say, well, money is a sin. You need to live in poverty. Really? Show me again where money is a sin. I could tell you love of money is a sin. So if you really love money and you got your pillow stuffed with money because you love sleeping with it, well, then you've got a serious problem, okay? The love of money. Money isn't a sin, but you see what we start doing here. Some people say long hair is a sin. Show me. Show me. Some people say women wearing pants is a sin. Hey, guys in the Old Testament wore like dresses. They were robes. So, I mean, think about that one, okay? Why do we do this? People say various styles of music is a sin. Show me. Dancing is a sin. Well, yeah, if you saw me dance, you'd say, wow, that is a sin. But that's a different story, okay? I just don't have any rhythm. But the list can go on and on as we make these things up. And it pushes people away. Instead of reaching out and helping people, giving them reconciliation of God through Jesus, we push them away, and that should not be. Jesus didn't approve of it back then, and He certainly doesn't approve of it today. Notice what Jesus said to the religious leaders who were upset with the disciples of Jesus because they didn't wash their hands according to the laws of man. Turn over to Mark chapter 7. Can you imagine? These guys were watching Jesus and his men very, very closely if they were watching how they washed their hands. It's incredible. And they were upset. Look at verse 6 of Mark chapter 7. It says, "He answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do.' He said to them, 'All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition.'" Be very careful. We sometimes put tradition on equal level as the Word of God. And Jesus says, no. He didn't approve of it back then. And as I said, he doesn't approve of that today. And believe me, we can make things sound very, very spiritual in trying to justify our actions as these religious leaders did. But God sees right through that hypocrisy. And he says, if you want to live by the law, you're going to die by the law. In fact, James tells us that, hey, if you want to live by the law, you got to keep every one. Because if you stumble at one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. 613 commandments, boom, you're done if you break one law. That's tough. I'd rather live under grace because it's not about me. It's about him and the work that he's done in my life. He paid in full the penalty for my sins, and I just need to receive that. As we started out this morning, we said we can have all kinds of excuses why we're not reaching out to the spiritually dead who are bloated and disfigured by sin. But I think Jesus is challenging us like he challenged the religious leaders of his day by saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it? In other words, is there any reason why we should not reach out and touch others for Jesus? Well, this isn't the Sabbath. Hey, every day is the Sabbath day with the Lord, isn't it? Every day we should be honoring him and worshiping him. Is there just one day that we pick out? Is it a Saturday? Is it a Sunday? No, it's every day. I don't esteem one day above another. Well, why do we get together on a Sunday? Because most people are off of work on a Sunday. It's the church met together on the first day of the week, which was a Sunday. That's why we do it. Could we meet on a Monday? Sure. We meet on a Thursday. Leadership, we have Mondays. Youth group meets on Wednesdays. Are they any less spiritual because they don't meet on a Saturday or at sundown Friday night? No, not at all. And is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Of course it is. We need to reach out to people. There's no reason why we're not to share Jesus, to bring the healing touch of Jesus to people. I mean, there's people that are hurting out there, guys, and all they want is some compassion, some love. You don't have to get into big theological discussions. What you have to do is bring them to Jesus because he's the one that can help. Yeah, but they're living in sin. Well, yeah, they don't know Jesus. That's not the issue. The issue is they need Jesus. Yeah, but what about this? No, the issue is Jesus. That's what they need in their lives. We try and clean them up before they receive Jesus. That's the most stupidest thing in the world. What are you going to be, like the cleanest person in hell then? That's dumb. You bring them to Jesus. And you trust that the power of God by the Word of God will clean up their lives, will transform their lives. So I guarantee you this, if I was to ask you, hey, when you got saved, was your life perfect right after you got saved? Still not perfect, is it? God's still dealing with us. So why do you want to clean up everyone else when you got this big telephone pole sticking out of your own eye? You bring them to Jesus because that's what they need. You've been given that ministry. Each of us have the ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors or representatives of Christ. Is that what you're giving to people? In fact, many times, I'm sad to say and I'm embarrassed to say, in churches across America, we give the philosophy of man. We give the philosophy of this world, the ideas of this world, instead of the words of God. Some people say, how could you teach, you know, on Thursdays for 50 minutes or an hour or 40 minutes on Sunday? How do people sit there? I tell them, we got the chairs electronically wired if anyone falls asleep. No, because it's the Word of God. And I truly believe in all my heart that the Word of God is living and powerful and is able to transform lives. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be up here sharing it with you. We'd be doing puppet shows and other things, okay? The Word of God is powerful and it will change your life if you allow it. and will change other people's lives if you will give it to them instead of giving them the philosophies of the world. Paul said in Colossians, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of this world, according to the basic principles of this world, or to the tradition of men according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Does that mean that the world never gets it right? No, the world does get it right sometimes. Well, why don't we use the world? Because a lot of times they get it wrong and God never gets it wrong. So why do I go to the world who's cheating us through their philosophy and empty deceit? According to their traditions, according to the principles of this world, instead of just bringing them to Christ where they will be, they will have the fullness of God, where they will have all that they need to grow and mature, because we are complete in Him, guys. And if we're not giving people Jesus, we're keeping them from being complete. We're keeping them from being healed. And we're keeping them from the kingdom of God. Go forth and shine for Jesus and see the healing touch that will take place in people's lives. God desires that of you. But what if people make fun of me? What if people put me down? Look what they did to Jesus. Look what they did to Paul. Look what they did to the other apostles. Don't fear what people can do to this body. Fear what He can do to your soul, your spirit. If you don't know the Lord, you're going to hell. You need to look at people with the backdrop of eternity in mind. When you look at people with the backdrop of eternity in mind, nothing is going to get in your way. When you realize that outside of Christ, they're going to hell, I don't care how good they are, you will give them Jesus. When you just look at them and think, well, you know, they look pretty good, you're in trouble. There's not going to be any compassion to share Jesus with them. See people through the eyes of eternity. And say, man, I want that person in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for that ministry of reconciliation, and there's no way we could do it on our own. It's impossible. But our sufficiency is in you. You have equipped us and empowered us for the work, and may we shine forth the love of Jesus. May we not get so caught up in rules and regulations, but give people Jesus what they need. Have compassion for them and love for them. And just reach out and just give them Jesus. It's truly what they need. It's truly what we need. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has strayed from the truth, who is struggling, Lord, just strengthen them. Help them to return to you. If there are those here this morning that don't know you, Lord, help them just to repent of their sin, to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Be my Savior, and immediately your sins will be forgiven. They've already been paid for. You just need to receive it. Thank you, Lord, for your love and compassion for us. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.